If you would this morning turn with me back to the book of Ruth, the fourth chapter. Ruth chapter 4. Begin reading in the first verse, Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon its inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, had borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. And Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. I know we've read a lengthy time this morning, but if the Lord will bless today, and it's a challenge, I'm going to try to conclude our thoughts in the book of Ruth. In chapter 1, the focus is on a man by the name of Elimelech, whose name meant, My God is King. And also Naomi, whose name means pleasant, or she is my delight. And their two sons, their name, but they don't come greatly into focus. Mahlon, which means sick, and Kilian, which means pining. And as you recall, in chapter 1, there was a great famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And so Elimelech, he takes his family with Naomi's approval, and they leave Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of bread, and it's the land of praise. And they journey to Moab. Moab being a very ungodly place, the last place that man should have taken his family. We saw in chapter 1 the great destruction that followed that decision, the death of Elimelech. And then his two sons marry Moabite women, which was against God's law. And then finally they both die. And when Naomi sees there's no reason to stay, and she hears that the Lord has visited his people and giving them bread, she turns her mind back to Bethlehem, Judah. But she doesn't journey back to Bethlehem, Judah with much hope or any indication really of any hope. It's as though there was just nowhere else to go. And so she goes back to the house of bread, but again without any confidence that the Lord would bless. As she comes into the city, along with Ruth, who would not leave her, Ruth instead would leave her mother and her father, her gods, and her homeland, and cleave to Naomi. And she told her, "Where you dwell, I will dwell. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, there will also I die. And where you're buried, that's where she would be buried." And she says, "There'll be nothing but death that will part thee and me." And so she journeys back. Chapter 2 puts the focus on Ruth and how Ruth is industrious and goes out. And the grace of God is greatly upon her in that she finds her life come under the care of a man by the name of Boaz. In chapter 3, the focus turns to Naomi and how Naomi begins to become very hopeful. And now we see her faith in the Lord is greatly strengthened. But in chapter 4, you're going to find that the focus now is primarily, especially by way of activity, now on Boaz. He finally becomes center stage in the story. And of course, the story is altogether about redemption. So here in chapter 4, he does exactly like Naomi said. The night before, Ruth goes into him, uncovers his feet, lays down at his feet, indicating that she was there for her right for redemption, but also showing that she was willing to be a slave, that she was willing to be obedient and submissive to whatever his desire was towards her. She would either be his wife, she would be a slave. It did not matter to her. She just trusted that God would provide. As she comes back home and tells Naomi what all has transpired, I love exactly what Naomi tells her. She says, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." So it's early in the morning. Naomi hears the report, and Naomi says to her, "You just sit still. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Fear not. He will not be in rest until he finished this day. So chapter 4, it says, "Then went Boaz." So he didn't wait around. This is not something he let delay in any manner whatsoever. Just as Naomi said, "He will not be in rest till he had finished the thing this day." And he was not. As soon as the morning light appears, where does he go? He goes to the gate of the city. The gate of the city in those days was a very important place. It's where government took place. It's where council was found. It was basically the city hall of the cities of that day. It's where the elders of the city would meet together. It's where judgment would be made when criminals had done wrong. It's at the gate of the city where a manslayer could flee if he had killed somebody innocently there and find a city of refuge. He would come first to the elders at the gate of the city. The city gate was very vital in the life, not only of the Israelites of that day, but in all lands that day, but particularly in the land of Israel. And God had spoken over and over throughout the Old Testament the things that were to be done in the gate of the city, meaning they were to be done legally, they were to be done openly, they're to be done transparently. And you're going to find that Boaz, remember his name means "in him is strength." He does not try to circumvent in any way the law of God. If he's going to be a true redeemer, he's got to do all things according to the manner of the law. And that's exactly what Boaz does. Notice again it says he comes to the gate, he set him down. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake, the one that he told Ruth about the night before, when he let her know, "I am a kinsman, but there's a kinsman nearer than I." So he goes there knowing that this man would pass by. The man passes by and he invites him to sit down. But he also makes sure that as they sit, that there were witnesses of the elders of the city. And notice it says he took 10 men. Now, 10 in the Bible is a representative number. It's a number that typically represents government, but it also can typify completion or perfection. The number of 10 is found quite a few number of times in the Word of God. Of course, primarily as we think about the law of God, we know that Moses was given 10 specific commandments by God as he was on Mount Sinai receiving the law of God. But here in this occasion, we find that Boaz brings in 10 men to witness what's going to be said, but also what is going to be done. Because you're going to find that there's going to be a man that has a right of redemption. He has the right of it. He has the relationship for it, but he doesn't have the willingness. And one of the things about a redeemer, he had to have relation to the individual. He had to have the ability, and then he also had to have the willingness. Now think about the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ had relation with us. We are part of his family. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that you and I have been brought by the grace and mercy of God into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also we find in the Word of God that he became flesh. He became one of us. That God did not send an angel for our redemption. God himself came into this world. When the Bible calls him Emmanuel, it tells us clearly who it is that came about 2,000 years ago and was born of a virgin. Emmanuel means God with us. So as the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he became the Son of Man, but he'd always been the Son of God. But he had to have a particular relation with you and I. Not only that we were brought into the family of God by the decree of God, but also he himself had to take part of our nature. We find that Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So here Paul says there was something the law could not do. He says, and the law couldn't do it because it was weak to the flesh, meaning you and I were incapable of keeping the law. So what was God's response? God's response was to send his own son in the likeness, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned it in the flesh, meaning in his body. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, and he was able to understand us. He was able to comprehend us as a human being. But also as the Son of God, he could fully understand God as well. He was the perfect mediator for your situation, but also for God's. A mediator is one who can understand the concerns and the complaints of both parties. A lot of times when union workers in particular are struggling with management and they're ready to strike, what will they do? They will hire a mediator to come in, someone that can hopefully understand the complaints of the workforce, but also understand the needs of management and somehow broker an agreement between the two. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a man, but also as the Son of God, in so much by being both God and man, he could understand the complaint of God, but also the concern of you and me. As a man, he could understand our weakness. He could understand as a man where we were and reach us where we were. But also being the Son of God, he understood God, but also had the ability and the power to overcome the situation we were in. And that was being dead in trespasses and sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Boaz, he brought about our redemption in agreement with the law. The Lord Jesus Christ did not whitewash the law. He didn't sweep the law under the rug. He didn't forget about the law. In fact, he said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, think not that I am come to destroy the law. He said, or the prophets. He says, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill.
He made it clear that heaven and earth would pass away before one jot or one tittle of the law would pass away. He said, I will meet the law to the smallest measure, to the nth degree. No matter what you can find in the law that would condemn you or I, the Lord Jesus Christ says, think not that I have come to destroy it. I have not. I have come to fulfill it. The Bible makes it clear he fulfilled it. As you would say in Hebrews chapter 7, he saved us to the uttermost who come to God by him. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't sidestep. He did not ignore. He didn't sweep away. But he came openly, transparently, and honestly about what he was here for. So Boaz, as he approaches the city gates, he gathers the elders of the city. And here are 10 representative men of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to behold and to see what's about to occur. And then he tells this kinsman that Naomi is going to sell land. Well, when the man only understands that there's land involved, he's very willing to buy it. Land is something I'm interested in, something I'd like to own more of. But I would be very concerned about the particulars of that land. Just recently, our company came under some criticism because a couple in the area bought a piece of land. And after they bought it, for whatever reason, the title search didn't show this up like it should have. They bought a lot, but it had an easement on that lot, which prevented them from building a house after they'd already paid a lot of money for the property and then paid money to the county for permits, had blueprints and all these things. And then all of a sudden, a neighbor says, you can't build here. There's a 100-foot easement. And all of a sudden, they see transmission poles built right down the middle of their property. Listen, you need to know the particulars of land before you buy it. And Boaz, he's going to give this man the particulars of this land before he can buy it. There's a stipulation that Naomi has put, that before anybody can purchase this land, in addition to the land, they also have to bring Ruth into consideration. Well, at first, this man, he's very willing to redeem it. But then in verse 5, Boaz says, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Malan had a claim to this land. Now, Chilion had lost his claim in that his wife Orpah, she stayed back in the land of Moab. But Ruth, she decided to come with Naomi. None of them knew how this was all going to unfold. Ruth could have never dreamed in her wildest imaginations that a man, a mighty man of wealth like Boaz, would take any notice of her or show any mercy or grace toward her. But as we see in him, and him is strength, not only strength of power or wealth, but also strength of mercy and strength of grace. And Ruth finds this in this man. And now as he comes before this other, he lets him know that not only would he have to redeem the possession, but he would also have to redeem the name of the family. And he wasn't willing to do that. He goes on to say, I cannot, I will mar my own inheritance. He most likely already had a wife and children, and to marry Ruth and to bring up a son to a dead man was going to mar an inheritance that he had, particularly mar this inheritance. He thinks, well, if Elimelech's dead, there'll be no future claim on this piece of property. I can buy it outright and it'll stay in my family from now on. If you know anything about land transactions in the land of Israel, something happened every 50th year. It was called the Year of Jubilee. And in the Year of Jubilee, all land reverted back to the original owners if they were still living, or any of their heirs if they were still living. Of course, there would be no heirs of Naomi if Ruth is not marrying. But the Lord, in his great kindness, is looking out for this dear girl who is willing to leave all to come back to the land of Israel, to the land of rest, to Bethlehem, Judah. And so the nearer kinsman says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. As we've seen throughout this book, we find that from the earliest mention of Boaz, he's a man of great honor.
a man of great character and a man of great strength. But as we found early on, as the very first day when Ruth comes back home and tells Naomi about the encounter with Boaz, she says he's one of our near kinsmen. She couldn't see him as our near kinsman. She could only see him as one of our near kinsmen. She saw there were others in between. And then Ruth finds out the night before all of this, there's a kinsman nearer than I. There's somebody standing between Boaz and Ruth. And the same was true for you and I. There was something standing between you and me and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the law of God. And you and I had offended the law of God. Adam, when he partook of the fruit which was forbidden by God that he should eat of it, God told him, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in the center column, a good reference Bible will say, in dying thou shalt die, meaning there will be a perpetual state of death and a death for all his posterity. And the Bible makes it clear in Romans chapter 5 that when Adam sinned, sin came into the world and death by sin, and death passed upon all. He says, for all have sinned. David would say in Psalm 51 that I was conceived and shapen in iniquity and sin. David recognized that even in the infancy in the womb, he was already shapen with sin and iniquity as a central part of his nature. And there was nothing he could do to shed that off. It would take the power of God to intervene to relieve him and you and I of that situation and that standing. But thankfully, we have a Boaz that's far greater than the one we read here in the book of Ruth. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already mentioned, who is the eternal Son of God. As we've mentioned a couple times in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he put to death our first husband, the first claim against us, which is the law, in that he fulfilled the law and freed us from it, that we should be married to another, even to him that God raised from the dead. So in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the law is satisfied. And that one that had a claim on us first, that one that had a claim that... in some ways superseded the claim of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied it. The Lord Jesus Christ met it. And had he not, you and I would have been condemned forever. I've already mentioned in Romans chapter 3, Paul says, for what the law could not do. The law basically said this: do this and live. If you don't do this, you'll die. But the problem with the law, it didn't help us one bit in doing what it said to do or abstaining what it said to abstain from. All it did was to point out what we could or could not do. And in the case of morality, there was nothing you and I could do. So all the law would do was be against us, to point out, as Paul would say, I was alive without the law once, and then the commandment came. And what was the result of that? He said, sin revived and I died. So that first claimant against you and I did nothing to help us. Just like this man, the man who is the nearer kinsman, did nothing to help Ruth, did nothing to step in for Naomi. He must have known after 50 days plus that Naomi's back home. He had to have known the family connection. It's a small village. This isn't some large metropolis. Elimelech's family wouldn't have most likely been a very large family. We only see that kinsman and Boaz even mentioned. And you can't convince me this man didn't know they were there. And yet, during all this time, this nearer kinsman didn't show the first mercy or the first help to Naomi or to Ruth. But here is Boaz, one further down the line. And what did the law ever do for you other than to convict you, make you feel too small, too infirm, and too weak? That's essentially what this kinsman here was like. But thankfully, when he says, I cannot redeem it, that wasn't true for Boaz. Boaz had the relation, he had the ability, and thank God he also had the willingness, as did the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. It says in verse 7, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. Now you can go back to Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, and you'll find that if there was a widow in the land of Israel, and she had, her husband had a near relation that had the obligation to do the part of a kinsman, but refused, then she would bring him before the elders in the gate, just like Boaz has done, and she would loose his shoe, but she would also spit in his face. And there he would bear the marks of one who would not redeem. To go shoeless was to indicate slavery. It put them basically on the same level, the individual who would not redeem. And so here you have this man, the law, this man that would not help. And he says he could not. And the law could not help you or I. So here is Boaz. He does according to the manner of that time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. So this man plucked off his shoe and he gave it to Boaz. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. So here was a man that would not and could not, and then you have a man who would and could. And so he took this man's shoe, and there's a beautiful picture in this of the Lord Jesus Christ in you and I. There was a walk that you and I could not do. There was an activity that we could not perform. There were sins that we could not purge. There were things that you and I could not keep that were pleasing to God, but the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our place. And the Bible makes clear that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, it's as though you and I died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose again, we rose with him. And when he ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of God, we arose and we ascended with him. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you and I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Being in Christ is the most important position you'll ever hold. It's the greatest position you could ever have. Being in the Lord Jesus Christ is what elected you to saving grace to begin with. And being in the Lord Jesus Christ made sure you were there within him when he bled on Calvary's cross. And when he cried out to his Father, it is finished. You were with him when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And when they laid him in the tomb, it's as though you were right there in the tomb as well. Thanks be to God, just as though he was not left there, neither will you and I be left in that state of death. But as Jesus Christ came forth triumphant after 3 days and three nights, the day is approaching when you and I will in full completion understand the complete understanding and manifestation of redemption when Jesus Christ comes the second time without sin unto salvation. But Boaz doesn't stop there. He says, not only have I bought all that's Elimelech's and all that's Mahlon's and all that's Kilian's, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place, your witnesses this day. So Boaz has done everything legally necessary to lawfully secure the land of Elimelech, but also the posterity of Elimelech. It's also going to secure, obviously, the nurturing and the care of both Naomi and Ruth. They're going to be provided for the rest of their days. Naomi now does not have to be worried about a widow's pension or just hoping that Ruth survives or hoping her love will hold out. Now she will have an inheritance herself. She will have a future and a hope in the land of Israel. Now remember, as she comes back home in Ruth chapter 1, in the first chapter, Naomi, what does she say? When all the city comes out to meet her, and they said, is this not Naomi? And she says, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, which means bitterness, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me and has testified against me. She says, I went out full. But as she comes back, she says, I've come back empty. But now the story drastically changes. Before we get to that, though, notice what these men say. in verse 11. It says, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman.'" So these men that are gathered here in the gate of the city, notice what they say. "Let this woman be to you what Rachel and Leah were to Jacob." Obviously, this nation existed because of the marriage of Jacob to Leah and to Rachel. We know that the 12 sons of Jacob were born to those two women and to their two handmaids. And from that come the 12 tribes of Israel. And from that comes the nation of Israel. So as Joseph is down in Egypt in Genesis chapters about 39 going forward, you're going to find that going forward, about 70 souls traveled down to Egypt to be there with Joseph. But then over 400 years later, when they all come out of that land, about 2 million strong come out. All of this coming from the loins of these two women and their handmaids. And so here, these men pronounce such a great blessing on Boaz and upon Ruth. "Let her be to you as Rachel and Leah were to Jacob." Turn with me for just a moment. It reminds me as I read that of something that is recorded for us at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 2, we find that the days of her purification, meaning Mary, the mother of Christ, were come. And it says in verse 22 of Luke chapter 2, "When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him," meaning Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." So even in the birth of Christ and in the infancy of Christ, because he has godly parents, the law of God is being maintained. "So also they're to offer sacrifice according to the law, which they did, which they offered a pair of turtle doves." But notice verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." This is one of my favorite individuals in all the Word of God. His name was Simeon. The Bible says he was a just man and devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means the comfort of Israel. He didn't find the comfort of Israel in kings. Whether it be a king in Rome or whether it be of the tribe of Judah, that was not what he was looking for. This man understood something that most of the Jewish people did not. In John chapter 1, it says he came to his own and his own received him not. This man, though, Simeon, was told by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Savior. And so this man is told by none other than the third person of the Godhead, "You're not going to die until you see my Messiah." Now, I don't know why God picked Simeon. Of all the people he could have chosen, why him? I don't know. I don't know why he chose me, and I don't know why he chose you, but it was his sovereign right to do so, and I'm just glad he did. And I'm thankful that Simeon got to see what he got to see. Notice what it goes on to say. It says, "And Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," imagine this for a moment. Here is the consolation of Israel. Simeon right then was in the arms of God, but yet here he is holding God in his arms. What an amazing picture. What a beautiful sight. But notice what he goes on to say. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And it says, "Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him," of Christ. Now again, as Boaz has done everything for Ruth concerning the law and done it in a way that was befitting the law, now these men pronounce a blessing upon him that Ruth would be to him like Rachel and Leah were to Jacob. And as you go on and read, and obviously we see that
Obed begets Jesse, and Jesse David, and ultimately from David would spring the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not so sure that those witnesses in Bethlehem, Judah, could understand all that they were saying there. But Simeon, he understands what he's saying in Luke chapter 2. He understands what he's asking for. He understands who this child is and what he's there for. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to bring peace. Notice what he says, that God has brought him and prepared him before all the people as a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And then he has these words to say to Mary. He says, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. He says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Simeon speaks of the death of Christ, but he also speaks about the death of Christ in a way of what great things it will accomplish. Now, turning back to Ruth chapter 4, these men speak these great blessings upon Boaz and Ruth and their union. It says that Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. In Moab, for whatever reason, she never had a child. And listen, the law never did produce life. The law never produced hope. The law never produced joy for you and I. But that's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This woman married to her first husband, for whatever reason, could not or did not have a child. But now she is with her Redeemer. And with her Redeemer, she bears a son. And notice what it goes on to say. As this child is born, Naomi, the focus moves from Ruth now. The focus goes back to Naomi. Naomi is the one that was complicit in the sin of leaving Bethlehem, Judah to start with. But God, in his marvelous mercy and grace, showers her with abundant mercy and abundant grace and this great salvation and redemption. This is something, again, that Naomi could not even fathom as she journeys back with Ruth to Bethlehem, Judah. But now, as likely the very same women that met her in Ruth chapter 1 said, is this not Naomi? Notice what they say now. The women, her neighbors, gave the child a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. What does Obed mean? It means serving. Elimelech meant, my God is king. But he never lived as though his God was king. Naomi, her name meant pleasant, or she is my delight. But there was a lot of her life that she did not live pleasantly or as though she was the delight of God. But Ruth, her name means friend. And she lived up to that name from beginning to end. And then Boaz, in him is strength. And here they come to Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And here they are in Bethlehem, Judah, the place of praise. And also it's called Ephratah, which means fruitfulness. And now they're going to see all these things. They're going to experience the blessings of the house of bread. And because of the fruitfulness they'll see, there'll be great praise brought to the name of the Almighty. You're not going to find Naomi now saying, he's dealt very bitterly with me. Now you'll find a family in great rejoicing. And that'll be our story as well at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he comes the second time, you and I will have rejoicing that will never cease. We will sing a song that will never end. There will be praise and glory that will never come to its completion. You and I will marvel at him, but we will praise him throughout all the days of eternity. He will have taken us from a much worse state than Naomi found herself in to a much better place than Naomi now finds herself. Our Boaz is far greater. I love to read about this man and all that he did. His faithfulness, his love, his care, his tenderness, his strength, all of that is a beautiful picture. But yet it still falls short of our Boaz.
the Lord Jesus Christ. But these women, notice, Boaz doesn't name the child. Ruth doesn't name the child. Naomi doesn't even name the child. The women of this city, they said, his name is Obed, which means serving. Why? Because they go on to say that this child shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. He's going to serve you. Here's how he's going to serve you. He's going to restore your life, and he's going to nourish you in your old age. But as I try to close this out this morning, as we look at this story and consider this man Boaz, it's important as you read the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. See, we find that Genesis chapter 5 gives us the book of the generations of Adam. And if you'll read there, you'll read 10 generations. The conclusion of every one of those generations, 9 of them in that chapter, the other, the 10th being Noah, would be spoken of later. It all said about Adam all the way to Noah. They lived so many years, and he died. That's the story of Adam. But the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, on the other hand, in Matthew chapter 1, is a far better story. But as you read in Matthew chapter 1, you're going to find that Boaz, his father, was Salmon. And Salmon married a very interesting person. He married Rahab the harlot. There's a reason that Boaz had a tenderness for this Moabitess woman. It wasn't accidental. This man was the child of a woman who had been a harlot. As you go back and read in the book of Joshua, and you see as the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the land, and they cross Jordan's River, and they're beginning to plan and prepare to take over the cities. The very first one that God sends them to is the city of Jericho. But Joshua, as he sends those spies to Jericho, there's a woman there by the name of Rahab, that she's heard all about Israel. She's heard about Israel's God. She's heard about the story of the Red Sea. She's heard about the story of Pharaoh and all of his hosts being destroyed by the hand of their God. She's heard about kings that God has brought down, how God had blessed this people and prospered this people and led this people. She'd heard all about that. And she was mesmerized and marveled at the grace of God towards the children of Israel. And she asked for those spies to show her kindness and kindness towards her house. And those spies, they made a promise to her that if she would keep these things secret, and that also that there would be a scarlet line let out her window, a picture of blood and redemption, then when they came to take the city, all in her house would be spared. The Bible is such a fascinating book. As you study about the fall of Jericho, you think there'd be no way this woman could be spared. Why? Because her house sat on the wall. And after 7 days, and on the seventh day, after the seventh time of marching around that city, the walls fell down flat. And the children of Israel just went in and took the city. But there was one spot in all the walls that God preserved. The house of Rahab, who married Salmon, who begat Boaz, who had a Gentile mother, and showed great kindness to a Gentile wife. And as you read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find two Gentile women mentioned in it, Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess. That brings you and I into the story of redemption. You and I were not Jews by nature. Now, thankfully, being born of the Spirit of God, according to Romans chapter 2, we're Jews inwardly. But thankfully, and the fact that God in his kindness, his mercy, and his providence in bringing in these two Gentile women, there's actually the lineage of Gentiles in the birth order of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also gives us a little insight as to why Boaz, would have any compassion, any pity, or any kindness to a Gentile woman. His mother was a woman that had a horrible reputation in her past, but yet the grace of God shined greatly upon her. And you can't tell me that that did not impact the life of Boaz, and no wonder he was strong in grace and strong in mercy. And thankfully, you and I have a Savior that's the same way, that even though we in times past walked like the Gentiles of this world walk, you and I walked in an ungodly way, in a way that was displeasing in His sight. But in spite of who we were and what we were and the things that we've done, in Him is strength. The strength with the ability, but also the willingness to put away our sins. As it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who by Himself purged our sins, and then He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. If you think the story of Ruth is a beautiful story, and it is, again, it pales in comparison. It gives us a glimpse, it gives us a picture of the beautiful story of the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, which is you and me. And how we didn't deserve the least of His blessings, but in spite of that, He showed us great kindness, great tenderness, and took us from a low estate. And now we will receive the greatest inheritance that's ever been known by man or angels or any creature. And that inheritance, according to the Word of God, it's reserved, it's kept, it's there for you. And the day's coming when you'll experience it and you'll enjoy it to its fullest. May God bless you.